John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want to start here with this as an example. While you're turning there, I want you to listen. This is another of our King James only lessons, and I've entitled this, These Thousand Thys. One supposed difficulty with using the King James Bible today is all the these and the thous. I mean, that's evidently and apparently from what I've been reading and paying attention to. I've seen all this stuff over the years, but I'm paying attention more to it with this series that I've been working on, with the King James Only series. Evidently, King James Only preachers also have problems with the these and the thous because of what they change related to the these and the thous. One of the arguments that people will give for this is people don't talk like that anymore. Well, it's actually not a good thing that people don't talk like that anymore, because there's a reason why they gave us the these, thous, and thys in the King James Bible. Let me just explain it this way. David Daniels with Chick Public, Publishing has written books on the King James Bible, and he's also produced a series of videos showing problems with the older, more reliable manuscripts, as they call them. Very interesting videos. I've watched at least some of those. I don't remember how many, but he made this statement: almost every language except modern English has a way to distinguish address to one person or many. Did you hear what I just said? Almost every language except modern English. Our English has been dumbed down. I'm just going to say it that way. Almost every language except modern English has a way to distinguish address to one person or to many. So, for example, I'm standing right here. Will you pay attention? All right, so is that everyone, because we ate late, and so now we have full stomach going into church here this afternoon. So is everyone, am I addressing everyone, or am I addressing to one person who's not paying attention? See, we don't understand that anymore with our modern English, because, again, it's been dumbed down. I want to show you an example of the importance of these and thous here in John chapter 3. Notice here, just kind of cut into the context. Of course, he's visiting with Nicodemus here. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, singular, except a man be born again, he, singular obviously, cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, singular, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've taught you this before, but that's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about natural birth and spiritual birth, even as we see in the context, the verse before and the verse after. It says again, verse 6 then, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, born of the water, as we see in verse 5. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now notice verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto, what's the pronoun there? Thee. Singular or plural? Singular. Ye, is that singular or plural? See, notice this. He's talking to Nicodemus, but he applies this statement to everyone. Amen. Ye, plural, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. All right, so then, of course, Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And Jesus says, Art thou master or teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, singular, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. Obviously, plural pronouns there. Jesus is speaking, but notice his other disciples and whoever else is speaking that message. And, of course, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Ye receive not our witness. Notice again in verse 12, very important plural singular here. If I have told you, plural, earthly things, and ye believe not, he's talking to Nicodemus here. But notice here, again, he makes a wide application. So that tells me either he's making a wide application and or he's also speaking to more than one person that may be in the hearing of Nicodemus, at least by this time they're talking there. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Very clear references to plural pronouns there in verse 12 as well, even though he's specifically talking to Nicodemus, but now he's also broadening it out to others who might hear this message. Now, when he says here in verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, Nicodemus, ye, plural, must be born again. And so when you look at the modern Bibles, the New King James has you, no distinction. All right, so the NIV has a very interesting switch on this. They use the plural you. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So then they have this footnote that says, the second you, ye, must be born again. The Greek is plural. And yet they have no footnote for the one that the King James Bible has is thee. You, that they don't say if it's singular or plural, should not be surprised at my saying, you, the Greek is plural, must be born again. So the New Living Translation, you must be born again. They have a footnote that says the Greek word for you is plural. Also in 3:12 that we read. The ESV, you, and then they have a footnote, the Greek for you is plural here. Why don't you just leave it and stop tampering with the Bible instead of having to put a footnote to explain what the Bible is saying? The New American Standard, the RSV, all of them have plural you. Now, it's interesting, the New English Translation, sometimes known as the NET, says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must all be born from above. You must all, obviously plural, must be born from above. So they recognize the plural, but yet they don't recognize the King James Bible. And what is often said about the modern Bibles is this, it's in the tradition of the King James Bible. Well, they recognize that the King James Bible has authority that they do not have, and so they have to elevate their perverted, corrupted authority to equal that which has been around for 400 years. Now, as far as 1611, King James Bible, thee, as I said, thou and thy are used to indicate singular pronouns in Hebrew and Greek. So again, it's very important to understand why we have this in the Bible. And again, why people change that, I don't know. But again, our modern English has been dumbed down in many cases. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. This just came to my mind as I was doing a study on this lesson. A lot of times when I'm teaching, my throat gets dry. And I have some water hidden, you know, behind there in the pulpit in case I, you know, get to coughing or whatever. And so as I'm getting dry, especially after just having pizza, you know, a moment ago, I make this statement while I'm teaching. Will you get me a drink of water? So let me ask you, who am I addressing? Will you get me a drink of water? Am I asking my wife to go get me a drink of water because she knows where my stash of water is in the closet there? Or am I just saying, will you go get me a drink of water? Based on modern English, I might not end up with one glass of water. I might end up with 20 glasses of water. Because who am I addressing? Modern English does not indicate that. And notice all the modern Bibles are based on that, at least in their footnotes. So the reality is the King James Bible had it correct as they were translating this. And well, we don't talk like that anymore. It's too bad that we don't, because the Bible is easier to understand, I believe, when you understand singular and pronouns. Another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've shown this before, but notice again in this context as an example. Right after the judgment seat of Christ reference here in verses 11 through 15, notice 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. I want you to notice very, very carefully, ye, you, and thee, thou, and thy. And really, to be honest with you, if you will pay attention to that when you're carefully reading the Bible, it'll open up some things to the Bible. For example, I just thought of this Psalm. You don't need to turn it up. Let me give you the example. Psalm 90. It's a very interesting reference here. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou, singular, hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Let me ask you, who created God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Yes. God the Father planned it. God the Son spoke it into existence. God the Holy Spirit performed it in their power. But yet it says, again, we understand there's three persons in one Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not three essences of God. They are three persons in the Godhead. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some force, you know, may the force be with you type of thing. So again, we see very clearly, thou art God. And so we see Godhead, but we see singular Godhead, three persons. Now with that said, notice 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye, plural plural or singular? Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye, is that plural or singular?
Plural.
All right, plural. Again, I want you to read it carefully here. Know ye not that ye, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, plural. Now, let me ask you. Does God dwell within each of us individually? Yes. But what is this talking about? This is talking about the church. What I want to emphasize with this is for somebody to say, well, I am my own church. No, you're not. Now, I looked this up just to make sure I could remember. Kirk, do you know what your name means?
Church.
K-I-R-K is church. It's Scottish and former Northern English. It's a word meaning church, like the Church of Scotland. As I was doing some checking on this, I was reminded of this as I was looking at this point here. The name Kirk, K-I-R-K, was popular in the U.S. from 1950 to 1970. Kirk is not himself a church. But it's interesting, Kirk, in another language, means church. But notice this here says, if any man, now in verse 17, he's talking singular. If any man defile the temple of God, him, singular, shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plural, are. This, collectively, is the temple of God. We, together, make up a church. An individual does not make up a church. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This is very powerful when we understand this because we often apply this to individuals, but actually he's emphasizing this to the plural body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know ye, plural, know ye not that your bodies, is that what the Bible says? Your plural body. This collectively is the body of Christ. Individually, I am not the body of Christ. Think about that, because it's very important for us to catch this. He's writing to a church in the city of Corinth, a local body of Christ. Know ye not that your body, singular, not bodies, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, plural, not singular, which ye, plural, have of God, and ye are not your own. All plural pronouns. For ye are bought with a price. We see that in Acts 20, verse 28. Ye, plural, are bought with a price. Jesus Christ, it says in Acts 20, verse 28, God shed his blood for the church. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, again, I understand this application comes to us individually. I am to present my body as a living sacrifice. But we're talking here in this context, the body of Christ. All right, so collectively and individually, obviously, the Holy Ghost dwells within us. Otherwise, if he's not dwelling us individually, you know, how is he dwelling in us collectively? Another illustration. I know this is a familiar one, but I want you to notice how King James Bible preachers do not pay attention to this. Genesis chapter 12. This is one of the most powerful singular plural passages in relation to the Bible and all of the modern Bibles, all of them that I've checked, all of them corrupt this passage right here, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. All of them change the pronouns from singular to plural. And it totally changes the meaning of the passage. Notice Genesis 12, verse 1 and following. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, all right, so did he say this to Abram or to Israel? Abram, right? I'm just letting the Bible speak for itself. Get you out of your country. No, that's not what the Bible says. Get thee, he's talking to Abram, a single man. Not a single man, but a single individual, all right? So one person. Get thee out of thy singular country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. All of the modern Bibles change that to you. All of them. King James, New King James, whatever. You know, King James, I don't know about the 2000, King James 2000. You know, they have some updated King James Bibles, whatever. But none of them. We're going to see in these three verses not one reference to plural pronouns. Verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice, blessed to be a blessing, speaking to Abram. And that's been fulfilled in us, all nations. Notice it says, verse 3, I will bless them that bless Israel, you. No, Abram. And curse him that curseth you. No, thee, singular, Abram. This is a promise to Abram, not to Israel. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That was fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the Gentiles believe on Jesus Christ. Notice again, all the thees, thys, and thous. All of them singular pronouns, as I've already said, not one plural for national Israel. Not one is used. This is not a promise to bless those who bless Zionist Israel. This is a promise to those who would bless Abram, like Abimelech and all those nations around him. Now, as far as this blessing here, it's very interesting. In fact, I'll come back to Romans 4 in a moment here. Let's look at Genesis while we're here. Notice then also chapter 12, verse 7. I want you to see all of these in the context of what I just said. And remind me so I don't forget to go to Romans 4. It says here in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. Is that what the Bible says? Thy seed, singular, singular. I will give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, what I'm going to do is read these passages here in Genesis, and I'm going to show you what the New King James, supposedly equivalent of the King James Bible, I'm going to show you what the New King James Bible has done with this. So you notice the phrase, thy seed, here's the New King James, your descendants. So you have singular, singular, and they change it to plural, plural. It's very important to notice that because it totally changes the message. Chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Notice verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee, singular pronoun, will I give it, and to thy seed forever. All right, again, here's the New King James, you and your descendants. So then they add a footnote, literally seed, and so throughout the book. So why do you change it then? If it's literally seed, why do you change it? It's very important for us to catch this because actually what the modern Bibles are doing is doing something very blasphemous related to Jesus Christ. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And he brought him forth. All right, so the word of the Lord brought him forth. And brought him forth abroad, I should say, and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Notice again, thy seed. The New King James, your descendants. Then verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, singular, singular, New King James, as your descendants, plural, plural, have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All right, so there's the promise given to Abram. It says here now, chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. We're going to see a very interesting twist in this here in chapter 22. All right, so Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God unto thee and unto thy seed after thee. This is a promise given to Abram. It says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice again, thee and thy seed twice here. New King James, you and your descendants after you. Plural, plural. Now, chapter 22, here's a very interesting twist in relation to New King James. 22, verse 15. So this is after Abraham was faithful in offering his son, and the Lord of course, replaced Isaac. As a picture of Jesus replacing, dying on our behalf, it says in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, is speaking to him. It's very powerful when you think about this. The seed of Abraham is speaking unto Abraham about Isaac and said, by myself have I sworn. This obviously is Jesus Christ, not just some created angel. Saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, I will bless Abraham, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So here's how the New King James does this. Again, remember, pay attention, verse 17. The blessing is still on Abraham, not on Israel at this point. It says here in verse 17 and 18, verse 17, the New King James has your descendants twice, your descendants, plural, plural. But what is very interesting, verse 18, they obviously cannot proceed with that because there's an obvious reference here. Obvious reference. It's not talking about descendants here, a descendant. Verse 18. New King James says, your seed, singular. They had to stop their trend of what they were doing with this in the book of Genesis because it obviously was not his descendants, plural. Another one, chapter 24, verse 7. Genesis 24, verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and this is Abraham speaking to his servant, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed, singular, will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. The New King James, again, your descendants, then they have a footnote, literally seed. Why change the Bible then? There is a distinction in Scripture. Listen to me, John chapter 8 on our way to Romans. I want to show you that Jesus acknowledged the descendants of Abraham, but as we see throughout the Gospel of John, he totally changes their thinking, or tries to anyway. John chapter 8, verse 33. I want you to see that he acknowledges Abraham's descendants, but just like John the Baptist said in, Matthew 3? He says, don't think, it's impressive that you're a descendant of Abraham. God could raise up descendants of Abraham from these stones. It says here in John 8, verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. By the way, modern Jews in Israel, for the most part, cannot say that. The ones who are in charge, at least. Let me remind you again, there's a difference between Khazarian Jews that are descendants of Japheth and descendants of Shem, obviously from Abraham. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye were made free, ye shall be made free? They were in bondage to Rome while they were speaking. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Notice what Jesus says here. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Now he's talking about natural descendants. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. This is why I keep saying over and over again, there's a difference between natural Israel and spiritual Israel. I know you're natural descendants of Abraham, your Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me. Why? Because they were not spiritual descendants, spiritual seed of Abraham. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen of with your father. The answer and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Spiritual seed. If you were spiritual seed, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Of course, Galatians talks about, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You're doing things Abraham did not do. And so with that said, you notice He's pointing out to them that they were not spiritual seed of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. That's a slam upon Jesus Christ. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. Wow. Father, think about Talmud. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Cain was a murderer and a liar. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore, again, he's talking to the crowd here. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. They were not the Israel of God, as we see later in Galatians. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he's talking to the crowd again, if a man keep my saying. Now he's addressing this to an individual. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see, never taste of death. Art thou great? Pay attention to what he's going to say here in just a moment. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He says, okay, I'll just say I don't know him. Then notice, Jesus said, I'd be a liar. He had to tell the truth. And notice, keep his saying, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And took the up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They should have recognized there was a miracle that took place there. Romans chapter 4. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Romans 4. This is one of the verses that grabbed my attention, and I'm not looking back. So let me ask you, what did God promise to Abraham as far as the land? Romans 4, verse 13. Of course, let me point out here, we've already seen this in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 said he did not receive the land. And yet, Hebrews says he received all the promises. Must be something different than what we're looking for here. Romans 4, 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the promised land, Palestine. No. He's the heir of the world. When I heard a preacher emphasize that here probably about a year ago, it's like, I've never paid attention to that before. Abraham is the heir of the world. Remember, Genesis 12, all nations would be blessed in Abraham. Was not to Abraham or to his seed, notice through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So then we see in this context here, drop down to, for the sake of time, verse 23, talking about him being fully persuaded, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief and so on. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, God the Father, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It says that Abraham was going to be an heir of the world. Now, Galatians chapter 3. This is why I emphasized in Genesis we needed to pay attention to the singular pronouns. Or singular two singular words there. Thy seed. It says here, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed. I forgot to check this, but I'm sure the modern Bibles say his descendants. That's not what he's emphasizing here. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, descendants, as of many, plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. For the modern Bibles to say your descendants, they're taking away from the promised seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. With that said, notice verses 28 and 29. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one, ye, plural, are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye, plural, be Christ, then are ye, plural, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What God is emphasizing is the spiritual seed, not the national seed, the physical seed. I want you to notice here, both Jews and Gentiles, in Christ, the seed of Abraham, capital S, in Christ, the seed of Abraham, believers become the seed of Abraham. Gentiles and Jews alike, we're all the seed as we believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that's a powerful truth. Now, let me ask you in relation to this, since we brought it up in Genesis, where in the New Testament is the land promise to national Israel reiterated? Where in the New Testament is the land promise emphasized once again to the national Israel? Where is it found? Exactly. In fact, what I thought was very interesting, so I was studying this out again. In Acts 1, verses 6 and 7, Jesus had an opportunity to give his disciples the answer. He did not. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's for God to know, not for you to try to figure it out. Jesus missed his final opportunity to give the promised land all over again. He missed his opportunity. No, the emphasis is changing from national Israel to spiritual Israel. I read an article. It's from Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, July 30, 2021. It's written by someone, Paul Pierce. I don't know him. I'm familiar with the Friends of Israel Ministry. But the article title was this: Why Has Israel Never Possessed All of the Promised Land? Yep. This is very interesting. Pay attention to that word possessed, because I did a study and I've not noticed something here in my study before. Though God promised the Jewish people, again, this is pro-Israel type of ministry, so keep that in mind. Though God promised the Jewish people a great inheritance of land in Scripture, Israel has never fully controlled, notice the word controlled, all of that land completely. Why is this? And then he goes on to say, in consideration of the question, other questions also arise. Did God change his mind about his covenant with Israel? Does Scripture contradict itself regarding Israel possessing the land? Will Israel ever possess the whole land? Notice me, Joshua chapter 11. I've shown you these before, but I want you to notice another verse that I've never caught before in relation to this study. Again, what I'm emphasizing is King James Bible preachers are not preaching the King James Bible. They're changing the King James Bible because they don't like what the King James Bible says in relation to their doctrines. Joshua chapter 11, verses 15. I want to show you something here I thought was very interesting. Joshua 11, verse 15. The Lord commanded Moses, his servant, commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone. Nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua fully obeyed what Moses said. With that said, notice verse 23 then. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. All right, so Joshua what? Took the whole land. So was God true? Notice chapter 13, verse 1. This is the cross-reference I've never paid attention to before in that context. So, Bible has already told us Joshua took the whole land, but yet we notice what Joshua is told here in chapter 13, verse 1. Now, Joshua is old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Why aren't you going to finish the job here, Joshua? Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be what? Possessed. Possessed. God gave them all the land, but they did not possess all the land. There's an important distinction made there in Scripture. The Bible does not contradict itself. Notice chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Joshua 21, verse 43. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land. Notice, He gave unto them all the land which He swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Oh, now they're possessing it. And the Lord gave unto them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing. Not one good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel all came to pass. Obviously that includes the land. But I want you to notice something here. Notice with me chapter 11, verse 23, they took the whole land. But here's the reference. Chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. So they didn't fully possess the land. But that's their fault. That's their fault, not God's fault. Chapter 15, verse 63. God kept His word. They did not keep their duty fully. Verse 63 of chapter 15, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites around Jerusalem there dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. All right, so that's their fault, not God's fault. Verse 10 of chapter 16, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So they at least put them under tribute, but they did not fully possess the land. Verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. So for the most part, they had possessed it, but they did not drive all the people out like God had commanded them. Now, with that said, we need to be reminded, as we're almost finished here, but notice here in Leviticus chapter 18. Whose land is Palestine? Most today would say, Israel's land. They deserve to be there. I'm going to show you some references. That's not true. It is not Israel's land. It is God's land. Leviticus 18, verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. That's all the abominations are listed in this chapter. For in all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. They had it, the Amorites and so on, the Canaanites. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also. When you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. More than one time, the Israelites were spewed out of the land. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off, killed from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 26 also emphasizes this, Deuteronomy 28, verses 63 and 64. Again, God gave them warning that if they had these abominations, which they still have today, by the way, Tel Aviv, and it's one of the most wicked places by sodomites and so on. If nothing's changed as far as Israel is concerned. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63 and 64. Again, I'm showing you that this is God's land and God determines who's going to be there. It says in verse 63, it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked off from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. You're going to be plucked off. That's what God said. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, and from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Notice with me 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, as we close. Of course, 1 Kings 8:56, Solomon very clearly says that God has kept all of his promises to Israel. Oh, they'd never have the land. No, that's not true. They had it, they lost it. 2 Chronicles 7, and let's just jump into this here. As he says in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's not happened yet in Israel, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Drop down then to verse 18. Notice, verse 18 is the promise. If you walk before me, walk, you obey my commands and so on, then I'll bless you as I bless David. Now, verse 19. But if ye turn away, so here's the other side of this. If ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then, here's what's going to happen. Here's the consequence. Will I pluck them up by the roots out of, notice this statement, my land, which I have given them. It is God's land to give it to whomsoever he will. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it. So shall ye say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? We're talking about in the temple. The Temple Mount is still in ruins today. And it shall be answered because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Notice again verse 20. Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. So when you think about this statement, God is, Israel has never possessed all the land. That is not true. So are we going to believe God or are we going to believe others who lie? Now when you think about this, God has fulfilled his promise. God has given Israel all of the land that was promised to them. Israel did not obey God and fully possess all of the land that was given. But because of their wickedness, God says, I'm plucked them up by the roots out of my land, which I've given them. Here's why I believe this is important. Okay, we just looked at how many passages related to what the Bible says. And I guarantee you, 75% of preachers today, even in Baptist churches, would totally disregard. I said 75 just to be conservative. I don't want to be found guilty of exaggeration. I believe it's probably closer to 90%. It doesn't matter what the Bible says to them. I keep saying this. In this King James only series, I don't want to be just a King James preacher in word only. I want to say what the Bible says. And when the Bible says thee, thou, and thy, guess what? I'm still going to quote and say thee, thou, and thy because it's important before God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to discern these things in these last days. I've heard so many King James only preachers will read what the King James Bible says and then teach something totally different. Lord, I don't want to be found guilty of that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen.